So I'm going to do something I don't normally do, which is preach sort of a follow-up sermon to what I did last week. Normally, my sermons are just kind of one-offs. I don't do series usually, and I'm doing this because of something my wife said. So if you like this and you find it meaningful, praise God. If you don't like it, Sophie will be available for comments right after the service. I encourage you to share your thoughts with her. So just to kind of recap last week in case you weren't here, last week we spoke about one of the minor prophets, a guy named Haggai. Haggai's ministry took place at kind of an interesting time in Israel's history. Israel had been in Babylonian exile for 70 years. If you look at the history of the Old Testament, for most of it, Israel behaved horribly. I mean, really badly. In fact, they started out really bad, and they got worse. Now, by the time the Babylonians conquered them, they were actually practicing human sacrifice. They were burning their children alive to pagan gods. And so when the Babylonians came in, God stepped back, and the Babylonians conquered them. Twice, actually. The second time they came in, they wiped Jerusalem clean. They stripped all the people out of it, took them into Babylon, into exile, tore down the walls, leveled the houses, and most damaging to the Jewish psyche, they destroyed Solomon's temple, which was one of the wonders of the ancient world. But then a miracle happened. 70 years later, God brought them back. That didn't happen in the ancient world. In the ancient world, it was not uncommon for people to be conquered and dragged off into exile and slavery. Nobody ever got brought back. But God brought Israel back. And not only did he bring them back, the Persian king financed it. So they got to go back on somebody else's dime. And so they got back, and they begin to reestablish life. Imagine a city that's been basically empty for 70 years. You got to get the streets cleared. You got to get houses built. And so the Jews begin to do that. They had a strong work ethic, and everything began to kind of hum a little bit, except for one thing. The temple remained a ruin. And so God sent Haggai with this message. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but aren't warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Have you ever been at that point in your life where you're working hard, you feel like you're doing the best you can, and it's just not quite right? You can't get things to hit. The cylinders are off. The engine's not running quite right. God says that's what your experience is. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house, which remains a ruin while each of you is busy with his own house. So God was telling him, hey, excuse the temple, rebuild it. And so they did. This is what the temple would have looked like from the top down. The red thing is the door, the main entrance. It's really a lot more than a building. It symbolizes, it was a teaching tool designed to teach them about their experience with God, because you walk in through the entrance and there's the bronze altar in front of you, the altar of sacrifice, and that symbolized God's sacrifice for us. That pull, and as you come to realize what God's done for you, it pulls you deeper in. There you encounter the laver, a big basin full of water where you'd be washed and purified, symbolizing getting rid of sin and bad behavior in your life. Then you enter the actual building itself, and when you walk into what they call the holy place, in front of you there'd be a curtain, and directly in front of you there'd be an altar of incense. The incense symbolized prayer. Off to your left, there'd be a menorah, the seven-branch candlestick, fueled by olive oil 24/7, burning all the time. The olive oil and the fire symbolize the Holy Spirit. And off to your right, there'd be a table with bread on it, symbolizing God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in the life of the believer, God is trying to teach them that they're supposed to be cleansing from sin, prayer, the Holy Spirit, and God's Word. Does that make sense? It's symbolic, a teaching tool. And then once you go through the veil, there's the Ark of the Covenant from the Indiana Jones movie. Yeah, that thing, right? And above the Ark is what's called the Shekinah. It's God's physical presence. So this whole thing is designed to illustrate the spiritual life of the believer. You encounter God, you're pulled in, Holy Spirit, prayer, God's Word, you're pulled into God's presence. So it's really a lot more than a building. In fact, when you read the New Testament over and over and over again, God says, you are my temple. You're the temple. The building is supposed to symbolize us. It's not just about building a building. What God is saying, my house, my temple remains a ruin. The spiritual thing that I have planned for you, the thing I want to do in your life, you're completely ignoring while you're busy doing your own thing. And that's why it seems like you're not quite running on all cylinders, because you're designed to be in communion with me. And if you're not, your life's not going to be right. That's what God was really telling them. So that's what I preached last week. And if you're here last week, you're thinking, Dave, it took you half an hour to say that last week. So, like in the infomercial, wait, there is more. This is a theme that's played on in the New Testament too. This is Jesus in Mark 4. Again, he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. Kingdom of God starts out small, grows big. Not just for its own sake, but other things come and benefit from it. Check this out too. Luke 13, again he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like a little yeast that a woman took and mixed into 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Again, a little bit of yeast. If you're a baker, I'm not. My dad was a professionally. I can't bake anything. It's sad, I know. But I understand that a little bit of yeast has a big impact, right? So God's saying, a kingdom of God starts small, permeates everything, big growth. Luke 17, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, because they were thinking earthly kingdom, right? Jesus replied, the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed. Nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God, this thing that's supposed to start small and get really big, this thing that starts small and permeates everything, the kingdom of God is inside you. Does that describe your life? Do you feel like when I first encountered God years ago, man, you know, I didn't really know anything, and then I encountered him, and now my life is fantastic. My life is, God just permeates everything I do. And if my life were a car engine, it'd be like a V12, you know, 12 cylinders, pounding away, in rhythm. I'm a Ferrari. I'm a Porsche. That's what my life is like. Because it seems like that's what we should be living. Paul wrote this in Philippians. My brothers, I do not consider myself to have arrived spiritually, nor do I consider myself already perfect. The Greek word there means whole, complete, restored. But I keep on going, grasping ever more firmly that purpose for which Christ grasped me. Now, often in church, when we talk about God's purpose, we talk about heaven. Alexine made a beautiful reference to eternal life in her prayer, and that is certainly part of God's purpose. ultimately, hopefully, that's where we're all going to end up, is with God in heaven, eternal life. But Jesus said this about God's purpose for you. I have come that they may have life and may have it to the full. Old translation said, have it abundantly. Has that been your experience? Back to Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. I mentioned last week, God doesn't talk a lot in the Bible. It's mostly people talking about God. In one chapter in Haggai, twice, in a very short space, God says, give careful thought to your ways. Think about what you're doing. Think about how you're living. I would just add that our modern life, maybe I'm different. Maybe my life isn't as squared away as most of yours, but there are a lot of things vying for my attention. There are a lot of things that keep me kind of like a hamster on a treadmill, right? I'm just going and going and going and going. In fact, I was getting emails this morning. I'm getting work-related emails while I'm at church on a Saturday. It's hard sometimes to find time to stop and think. But God is saying, stop, think about what you're doing. Go up into the mountains, bring down timber, and build my house. Build this thing, this spiritual life that I have designed you to have, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Okay, now I'm going to quote my wife. So, and you should all pay really attention to this because she's smarter than I am. So I was going over last week's sermon with her. And when I mentioned this idea that God wanted us to have a great life, is that a fair thing to say? Okay, so God wants us to have a great life. And my wife said, what does that mean? And I'm like, well, I don't, and how do we get there? And I'm like, I had nothing. I got nothing. And so what I want to do today is explore how do we start down the road to this. If this is where God wants us, and we can all agree it is, can't we? Well, how do we get there? What do you do? So in that vein, I'm going to ask you guys to watch this video.
The monkey business illusion. Count how many times the players wearing white pass the ball.
Everybody count. Not out loud.
The correct answer is 16 passes. Did you spot the gorilla? For people who haven't seen or heard about a video like this before, about half miss the gorilla. If you knew about the gorilla, you probably saw it, but did you notice the curtain changing color or the player on the black team leaving the game? Let's rewind and watch it again. Here comes the gorilla, and there goes a player, and the curtain is changing from red to gold. When you're looking for a gorilla, you often miss other unexpected events. And that's the monkey business illusion.
Thank you, guys.
Learn more about this illusion and the original gorilla experiment at theinvisiblegorilla.com.
Okay. How many of you guys caught the gorilla coming in? How many of you caught the curtain changing color? How many of you caught the black t-shirt player leaving? A few of you are really observant. But look, not that many. I showed you that because of this. The way that we live life now keeps us so busy and so focused on one or two things, it's very difficult, it seems to me, to take time to have the sort of contemplation that God is telling us we need. Stop and consider your ways. Stop and think about what you're doing. I don't know if you guys have heard about Jordan Peterson. Have you guys heard of him? If you haven't, I really encourage you to check him out on YouTube. He's a Canadian psychologist. He's gone viral on YouTube. Very, very popular speaker. Peterson says this: you must place your old strategies aside, especially in this culture with all the demands on our time and attention. Peterson says you must place the way you've been doing things aside, and instead you must pay attention as you never have paid attention before. We have to stop and we have to think. Lest you think I'm just quoting a pop psychologist, David in Psalms writes, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to think about our lives so we can act with wisdom." In a few weeks, God willing, I will be here. There. Not here. There. That's outside Jackson Hole, Wyoming. And those are the Grand Tetons in the background. I'm going to be going out there on a vacation. We have selected that as our destination. That's a place I want to go. I went there when I was a kid. Loved it. My mind is one of the most beautiful places on the planet. Looking forward to going there again. I'm really looking forward to it. Thought about it. Did some study, decided this is where we want to go. Did that for the trip, and it occurred to me, I've not been doing that with my life. I've been living reactively. I've not done what God told the people in the time of Haggai to do. I have not been considering my ways like I should have. Now, what I want to do is suggest now a couple of things that we can all do to start down the path. I'll be honest. I said this last week. I probably shouldn't say this. I looked up sermons on goal setting. I'm not above stealing from somebody else's sermon if it's a good point. I looked stuff up. I watched other sermons, I read stuff, and it just seemed like it was the stuff you hear all the time about dream big and set big things, set big goals, but it doesn't really tell you how to get there. And if that stuff was really effective, more of us would be there. More of us would have this kingdom of God experience where it starts out small and it grows big, and there wouldn't be an empty seat in this building if we all had lives like that. I don't know how to tell you to finish it. That's not my job. But I believe God has revealed something to me, at least for myself, about how I should start it. And that's what I want to share with you guys in the hope that it will be a blessing to you. The first step is figuring out where you want to go. Where do you want to be? Now, I'm looking out here and I see a lot of professional, accomplished people. This church is above average in terms of professional, educated, very accomplished, master in their field people. Successful businesses, successful law practices. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, that could be part of it, but that's not who you are. Prayerfully consider, who want to be? What is it you want at the end of your life to be able to look back and say, this is who I was? And when you think about that, choose something meaningful over something easy. Now, I'm going to be like those other guys who say set big goals. I'm going to tell you, aim high. Because God, is God the God of the average? Is God the God of the mediocre? No. So aim high, but you have to stop and think about it. It won't happen if you're caught up in the rat race of get out of bed, go to work, come home, get out of bed, go to work, come home, get out of bed, go to work, come home. That won't happen. You have to set aside some time, stop and think about it and decide, God, this is where I want to go. Now, I know what you may be thinking. If you're very spiritually minded, you may be thinking, well, David, what about God? What if that's not where God wants me to go? Well, this was Paul's experience in Acts. Paul was a great apostle whose mission was to take the gospel to non-Jews. Everybody with me? Right. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. What? Everybody agree with me that Paul's mission was to preach God's word? Paul wanted to go to Asia, and what did God do? Nope. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to do it. So my advice to you is, do this prayerfully, consider where you want to go, and look, guys, if you're being honest with yourself and you're asking God to help you, you'll know if your goal is generally consistent with something that God would want you to do. And guess what? If you start down that road and you're still listening to God and it's not where he wants you, what's he going to do? Roadblock. He'll stop it. Alexine's nodding. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Alexine, for nodding. Yes, so don't worry about that. Pray through it. Select a goal. And then what do you do? The second thing I think you have to do is you have to figure out where you're at right now. This is where I want to be, and this is where I'm at. And be honest with yourself. If you keep, I have to accept the fact, probably not going to be, at one point I wanted to be a football coach. That's not going to happen. I've got habits. I've got good habits and bad habits. And I need to be honest with myself. I need to prayerfully consider who I am right now and accept that reality. Our culture conditions us to sort of, how can I say this? To not deal with reality. You know what I'm saying? We have a lot of things to distract us, to pull us away from life as it really is. And I think God is the God of the big and the wonderful, but he's also the God of the real. So we have to be honest with ourselves as we think about where we want to go. Where are we right now? Now, then it seems to me we need to set some goals. And I will be honest with you guys about this. I've not been great at this. Because if you set a goal, what could happen? I may not make it. I may fail. I don't like failing. Sometimes it's easier to not set the goal. You won't succeed. I mean, you'll get along, but you won't fail. Maybe this is just me and not you guys. So, those are two goals I put up there. Spend 1 hour each day in Bible study and prayer. Or clean your room and keep it tidy. If I were to bring in somebody who's a lot more dynamic than I am, right? One of these kind of, if he went all Pentecostal, if you ever see me do that, it's going to be the Holy Spirit because that is not who I am. But if somebody went in here and went all Pentecostal and got you guys up on your feet cheering, and he was driving home the point that you need to spend an hour a day praying and reading your Bible. And he got all of you to stand up and say, yes, we will do that. In a month, how many of you would probably still be doing it? Is praying and reading your Bible for an hour a day a good thing? It is a good thing. And I'm not saying don't do that. That's not my point. But my point is, for most of us, that goal may be a little too high as an intermediate goal to get to the big goal. How about cleaning your room? Can everybody in here clean your room? Thank you, Larry, for a view of your reality. Yeah, everybody can clean your room. Everybody can, and then keep it tidy. So, for those of you who don't know, my boss retired, Mr. Long. The law firm is still Robert E. Long & Associates, but he is retired. So I'm now the one-third owner of a law firm. No pressure. Sorry. And it made me start to rethink some of the ways that I was doing things. And law can be a very sort of, man, you know, if stuff's popping, you just got to deal with it right then. And that doesn't always lend itself to keeping an office neat. Thank you for that affirmation. It's hard. Thank you. See, she understands. It's hard. It's hard to keep the office neat. Alexine's nodding. Thank you. Yes, I'm getting affirmation. I appreciate that. But I decided, you know what? If I'm going to be at my most efficient, I got to keep my office neat. So I went in one morning while it was still dark, and I cleaned my desk. And I didn't like stuff in drawers like I've done in the past. I actually got my desk clean and neat, and by God's grace, I've kept it clean and neat for 10 days. Almost. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. So now I feel like I've got a sense of accomplishment. That may not sound like a big deal to you guys, but it's a big deal to me. So it seems to me that what you want to do as you think about working toward this goal, as you think about getting this life that God is calling you to have, you set a small goal and you accomplish it. And then you set another small goal and then you accomplish that. And if you fail, okay, you fail. There's a saying in the military. You may be thinking that, I mean, if I just do small goals, I'm never going to get there. I'm never going to accomplish this big thing. Nothing is faster than battle. In modern war, things happen fast. Missiles, bullets, artillery. It's fast. And the human tendency in battle is to try to move fast yourself, to protect yourself. So soldiers tend to run. In special ops units like Delta Force and SEALs and Rangers, they train the soldiers not to do that. Because if you're running in a full sprint, you can't observe what's going on around you, you can't fire your weapon, you can't do your job. And so they have a saying. They say the object is to move smoothly. And they teach them slow is smooth and smooth is fast. And they actually teach them a walk. Now, I don't practice this in the mirror, all right? But I can kind of sort of do it, not very well. It's a special walk where the upper body doesn't move. It's designed to limit bouncing. Let me see if I can pull this off. They can do it a lot faster than I can, right? But they teach them slow is smooth. I can still shoot. My rifle wouldn't be bouncing all over the place, and smooth is fast. As you think about accomplishing and achieving this life that God wants you to have, small goals are fine. Think about your life. If you changed one thing for the positive a week for a year, what would your life look like a year from now? Now you may think that's a lot. How about one a month? Could you do that? Could you change one small thing a month for a year? And then what if you did that for 5 years? just like building a wall, one brick at a time. So, prayerfully decide where you want to go. Prayerfully figure out where you're at right now. Set small goals and do it. I've got one more scripture for you. Paul wrote this in his letter to the Ephesians. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I've read that scripture I don't know how many times. Just noticed something this week. It says that God has things that he has prepared in advance for us to do. Did you guys see the movie Darkest Hour about Churchill? Oh, if you haven't seen Darkest Hour, see Darkest Hour. It's about the time period in World War II where France was falling and Britain was on the cusp. And Churchill was under enormous pressure from even his own political party to make peace with the Nazis, to give up. And Churchill wouldn't do it. And someone described that moment as, came the hour, this moment of crisis, came the man. It was his destiny, almost. If you look at Churchill's life, it's like everything was preparing him for that moment. If God has prepared something in advance for you to do, wouldn't that be like your destiny? Do you feel like a person of destiny? Do you live your life like you're a person of destiny? I'm looking at a bunch of people who God has called to live an abundant, great life. He has a destiny for you to fulfill. Let's get busy doing it. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much again for the sunshine. I didn't think we were going to see it again. Thank you for your patience with us. We can be so short-sighted. Our vision is so limited. We get distracted so easily by things that really don't matter. So I ask that you will, through the power of your Spirit, help us to do whatever is necessary to stop and think and listen to you and make changes in our lives so that we can become the people and lead the sort of lives that you intended us to have. Thank you for everything you've done in the past, and we look forward to seeing what you're going to do in the future. Thank you again in Jesus' name.
You'll stand with us as we sing. Praise unbroken, praise unending. Be yours, be yours.
Thank you so much for coming and worshiping with us today. Go with God's blessings. We look forward to seeing you here next week.